Amen.
That's the cry of a believer's heart. Amen. Let's sing when you fall down and lay our hands. Amen. As we just come into His presence this morning, God bless you for being here. How many want to fall down before the Lord this morning?
Yes.
And if we have any kind of rulership in our life, a crown, even today, we want to lay it before His feet. Amen. And say, Lord, this belongs to You. Believe that. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. Good to be with you. As always, church is something that you look forward to, right?
Yeah.
Amen. I love being with God's people and being able to fellowship around the Word of God. And so we just thank the Lord for providing that for us. Just ask that everyone remember Sister Pansy today. She's a little under the weather, having some troubles. We just want to ask the Lord to touch her. Just to not just touch her body physically, but to give her some encouragement in the spirit realm and in her confidence in the Lord and our walk with Him. She's a precious sister to each one of us, so we just ask that you would be remembering her in prayer. Amen. Kind of unlikely temperatures we're having nowadays, but I'm not really going to complain because I enjoy it, but it sure makes you wonder what's going on, huh?
Yeah.
So, but anyway, we thank the Lord for providing just a wonderful time for us this weekend. Yesterday, being able to do things, give us health and strength in our bodies, and we certainly want to thank the Lord for that. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you don't cherish the things that really matter to you and that's good until they become jeopardized.
Right.
And then we just learn to really appreciate that. And so that goes true in many ways. If we go ahead and open our Bibles, we're going to get into the service this morning and ministry of the Word in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and then we'll go to Philippians after that. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." There's got to be more than that. Hang on a second. Let me just read. I may not have given you all of it, sister. Verse 10 also. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. For we are His workmanship. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. At least I got that one right. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us bow our hearts to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we just want to enter into your presence, Lord, with thanksgiving, with an open heart, Lord, with everything pushed to the side, all the cares of life, all the things that would pressure us day in and day out, Lord, by faith we place them to the side now and ask God that you would allow us to sit in heavenly places this morning in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would come down into the midst of this people and this service. Lord, you would open the bread of life to us this morning, Lord, as we know that is only can be done by you, to take the physical words of the Bible and open them and read them, but Lord, to open them to our hearts, that takes your great Holy Spirit and your presence. And Lord, we believe that you'll do that this morning. We just want to present ourselves, each one, as a sacrifice to you, Lord, living sacrifices, Lord, that you could take us and use us. Lord, I pray that you would use my energies this morning, my voice, and just use it for your glory to help your people, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to speak on a finished work this morning, a finished work. Before we get going too far, I have several quotes I want to read, and I hope that's okay to start out the service right away with reading some quotes. So, in a sermon called Law, Brother Bram says, you know what the blood of Jesus Christ does to confess sin? You women can imagine having a washtub full of bleach and take a little eyedropper full of ink and you drop it, this ink, down into the washtub full of bleach. What happens to the ink? Brother Branham asked that question. What happens to the ink? And he answers that. He says, the ink becomes bleach. Now what happened? It doesn't hurt the bleach a bit. It just takes on and becomes bleach. And that's what confessed sin does when it's confessed upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes its color and becomes righteous. Think about that. For you're willing to acknowledge it and accept God's provided way for you to be saved. And there's nothing like it, friends. Amen. Then does God change his mind about his word? He says, we really believe that God never changes his mind about what he said. He always keeps it true, but he has a permissive will. And now there's where the trouble lays. We try to work on God's permissive will, and he will permit it. But also, if we take his permissive will, though it's not right, he will make his permissive will work out together to glorify his perfect will. And in the same message, but a different preached at a different time, he says, but if people won't walk in his perfect will, he does have a permissive will, and he'll let you walk in it. Notice, he permits it all right, but he will make it work out for his glory in his perfect will. Just like in the beginning, it was not God's perfect will that children may be born through sex. No, sir. God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed in the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. And he took from that man a helpmate and made a wife to him. That was God's first and original will. But when sin came in and did the thing that it did, then he permitted a man to marry his wife and have children by her, multiply and replenish the earth then, if that's the way you're going to do it. But you see, it never was his perfect will. Amen? So, there's several things I want to point out here as we go into this, and I just want to say this, that what I'm going to speak this morning is to believers. It's to people who have approached God on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and have asked God to take away your sin and have repented, and it's to a people that makes mistakes. I'll raise my hand, right? A people who doesn't always do exactly what the gospel says we should do, though we try to, though we want to, sometimes we fall short of that. And so that's who this is to. Now, if you've never repented and you just want to go out and serve the devil, this does not apply to you. And if you listen to it in that frame of mind, it's going to get you in trouble. But to a believer, what I want to share with you this morning, I think it's important to us and would be good for you to hear. And so as we say that, then we'll move forward. And I want to say this. You know, the Word of God throughout the ages, all the way down through church ages and so forth, has been tampered with. Man has messed with it. We know that. And so, but the Lord, as we said the other day, God didn't even just give us the King James Bible, or doesn't just give us a written word and say, there it is. As what Brother Branham said, he said, God did not give us the Word of God, the written word, and then have man tamper with it and change it and come up with all kinds of things. And then say, there it is, you figure out what's right. He didn't do that. God is a faithful witness, a faithful and true witness. And what you find out is that God come down, and in every generation, he has a revival for that generation to take that written word, though it may have been tampered with man, he brings that word to life, and you know that it's right because he vindicates it. And he vindicates it in a revival in your age, and that's what you connect to, and that's what you're judged to. You're held to that standard of that age. And the whole age is judged according to what God has done in that age. And so it's been tampered with, but what God has done in this age, not just in a small way in many other ages, but here at the last age, the last time, just before rapture, then God has come, and this message has absolutely set the record straight on the Word of God. So what this message says is what is straight and what's true. So we don't want to take a previous idea, a previous thought, and the rest of the church world that's still taking some other form of the word that's been tampered with, and they want to live by that. They can do that if they want. But for the believer, we're looking for what God has vindicated in our day. This is what we want to go with. And so when God shined the light on the Bible in this day, and this Bible became a new book in this revival that we're in, then that becomes the standard for us. And that's what we follow. And so when inside that scriptures, inside of that movement of the light that God has shown on the scriptures in this day, it's inside of there that these issues, when we find things in our life, we don't want to take what the world says about it. We want to find what God has said about it to us specifically. And though it may be a message that's ever so just for your ears only as the bride of Christ, that's what we want to hear. Yeah. And to reject all other ideas. That's one of the biggest things that we have to fight with in our own lives. And that is to learn how to shut out the past and all the things that have been hammered into us by society and by the way this world is now, and push all that aside and say, that's just man's word, that's man's idea, let every man's word be a lie, but the move of God, what God has done, that's going to be truth, his word, that he's vindicated in our day. And so that's what we want to do. So now Satan is constantly telling us that your failures are so bad that God can't save you, or if he could save you, he can't use you, right? He's constantly hammering us all the time. You know, that's the thing. Once a person becomes a Christian, becomes a believer, then and right there, they enter into a battle. As Brother Daniel said, we're in the battle. Right. I don't know about everybody else, but I am. I'm in the battle, and 1,000 times a day I'm having to make decisions. I'm hearing stuff from all these different ways that's trying to influence me on what to do and how to act and where to go and what to do with this situation constantly.
Right.
And it's a constant battle to find the will of God, to seek the will of God, and to know, because that's the believer's heart. We want to go the direction God says go. And so it's a constant battle of Satan just constantly working on you. Constantly working on you. He is relentless,
right,
to try and get you to believe something or do something that's not right, and then turn around and point at you and call the newspaper and say, look what he did.
Right.
When he was the very one that put that there for you to do in the first place. Made you fall for it. Cast a stumbling block before you. So he's constantly telling us that we're no good, we're so bad that God can't save us or he can't use us. And that if God does save us, it's only by the skin of our teeth. And you know, I don't have skin on my teeth, and I never have had skin on my teeth, except maybe before they broke through when I was a kid, when I was a baby. That's why that phrase is like that. That if there is skin on your teeth, it was so thin you can't even see it. And that if God will save you, well, it's just only by that right there. And I believe that is a scriptural term. I think Job used it. Right? But that's what he wants to tell you. He wants to make you think that you're just barely, if you are saved, you're just barely getting by. Right?
Right. Come on.
Just barely, and maybe you can have victory, but probably not.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's what he says to me.
Come on. Right?
Right?
Yeah.
I'm flesh and blood just like you are.
Right.
But that's what he tries to tell me constantly. And you know what? I'm tired of it.
Amen.
I get sick and tired of all those things, listening to all that. And that's just his relentless pressure. You know, we keep saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is a gentleman.
Yeah.
He's not going to force himself upon you. He's going to invite you, and he wants you to willingly accept him and his influence in your life. But the devil's not that way. The devil will trick you and lie to you and deceive you and everything he can to try and get his agenda promoted into your life.
Yeah.
Constantly doing that. And so he constantly wants to say, but as we can see here in these scriptures we read, God has called us. Because if God hadn't called you, well, you wouldn't be here right now.
Right?
Right? God has called us. And God has started a work in our life. Amen?
Amen?
And the scripture said that he will finish it. Right? He's the one that's called us. He has started this work. He has a perfect will for our life. He has a will for our life and a perfect will. I think if you're reading, I think it's Romans 12. I forget, but present yourselves a living sacrifice. Your body's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That you may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. So there's a perfect will of God in your life. So God has a purpose for you. And so he's called us and he's started to work in us and he will finish it. And he has this perfect will. And if we get out of that perfect will, if we do, because I was thinking about this and I would say probably every last one of them of us have gotten out of the perfect will of God in our life at least once.
Right.
And so he has a will for us. He's called us. He started this work. He's going to finish it.
Uh-huh.
And he has this perfect will. And if we do get out of the perfect will of God, as we just read, then there is a permissive will that he has for you.
Yeah.
And God will use that permissive will to give glory to his perfect will.
Right.
Right? So the thing I want to leave with you as we move forward in this is that his original will is not lost. His original and perfect will for you is not lost.
Right.
Even when you get out of that perfect will, God will use that mistake to give glory to, point back to, and give glory to that perfect position and will that God had for you to begin with. Now you see why I'm saying this is for believers.
Right.
Because God has given you something and there's nothing Satan can do to take that away from you. And there's nothing you can do to take that away from you if you're God's elect. You have to hash that out between you and God whether you are or not. I believe I am just simply because of what he's done in my life and calling me out from the world of sin. Okay? And so we believe that. He has a perfect will, and that perfect will is not lost even if we make mistakes and don't, and we get out of that perfect will. Does everybody follow me on that? Now, I may sound like Brother Tony saying this, but I just read you just those scriptures that open, and those quotes I just read already told you that.
Yeah.
Right? It's already told you. So I want to take this, and I know I'm not going to say anything this morning on these topics of different people through the Bible. You've heard these things before, but in the light of this, I want you to think about these things. that God has a perfect will for our lives and a perfect will for every believer's life, and that perfect will cannot be gotten rid of. So now let's just go through the scriptures and talk about a few people. We find out back in the scriptures that the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? Noah found grace with God. When in a generation where everything was wicked and God said it was so bad, he said, I have to just destroy this. He found one man there that the scripture said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord talked to Noah and told him what to do. You have to realize that, you know, it was like 120 years, and we know that how it goes, that as Noah went forward to believe and to act out what God told him to do, that there was plenty of opposition to Noah,
yeah.
Plenty of people making fun of him,
uh-huh.
And he just continued on believing the word of God, and he lived out a testimony in that age that absolutely condemned it. I'll tell you what, in that day, CNN published that around the world. Everybody knew that old man was building that boat. And there was all kinds of television programs that documented and said, this guy is crazy. There's no such thing as rain up there. We've shot radar to the moon and back, as Brother Branham said. There's no rain up there. How idiotic this man is.
Yep.
It was on the headlines all the time. You follow me? So Noah was a man who stood with the word of God so much that God had him build this ark. And he was absolutely saved. Him and his family was saved in the midst of all this controversy and all this mockery of him. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And that man, by his faith, by his belief in walking with God, built this ark and saved his family. Lived out a type that Brother Ram said was a type of the Jewish people being saved through the tribulation period. That in this time that we're approaching right now, when the Gentile bride is raptured and all that's left on the earth to be dealt with as far as God is a foolish virgin to give their lives, and there's a Jewish people there that have to be preserved. And Brother Ram said that right there, Noah in that ark, was a type of the Jew being carried over through the tribulation period. So my point is that Noah... To me, Noah was a very virtuous man in the eyes of the gospel.
Right.
Because he lived out a significant portion of the word of God in his day. And yet he died a drunk.
That's right.
He became a drunk man. And the scripture said, now I'm going to mention this because this is kind of the way it goes. But the scripture said that Ham, one of his three sons, he had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. In Ham, scripture said Ham that Noah was drunk, and Ham saw his father's nakedness.
Yeah.
Now, if you know the rest of the scriptures, you know what it says that is. Okay? So Ham saw his father's nakedness. He came out, he told his brothers about it, and his brothers didn't do like he did. They covered themselves and went backwards and covered. And you just read the story. And so there was something took place there that was pretty significant. And so, not to get caught up in that, but just to say this, that Noah being a virtuous man, and yet in his drunkenness, he became a drunk, or was drunk, and while he was drunk, this thing took place.
Yeah.
And obviously, if he hadn't been drunk, it wouldn't have taken place.
Come on, right?
So Noah had failures. Noah had a major failure, right? Now I want to ask you a question. Did that change God's mind about Noah and put Noah in the Bible and for God to show what that was? No, he didn't. And all these things, you know, unfolded to bring out that perfect will. And so that's the answer. God did God know this was going to happen? I guess I could say this. When God was looking out across the land and he was looking for somebody that he could preserve life with, and he found Noah, and he was looking at Noah and says, there's a man who could be, that it could find grace in my sight. And he's looking at Noah. Does he look at him and say, oh, but I can't do that? Because I see what he's going to do. He's going to become a drunk. Is that what he did?
No.
Nope. God placed that man in his efforts to be true to the gospel right there in the Bible, but he also put his failures right there beside it.
That's right.
Right? Okay? So you see, there it is in the scriptures. We come along into the life of Abraham. We find out that Abraham is a father of faith. And God had a perfect will for Abraham's life. And one thing is that perfect will was he was not to leave the promised land. And the other thing was that his perfect will was is that Abraham was going to be father of nations. And he was going to become father of nations through Sarah, his wife. That was God's perfect will, that's the way it was going to go. So we find out that Abraham, well, there was a famine in the land, and he messed around and he decided in his weakness, he got up and he went down to Egypt. And you know what happened in Egypt? Pharaoh decided he wanted Abraham's wife. And so it was Abraham's disobedience to God to stay in that promised land that took him down to Egypt. It caused the plagues and all kinds of troubles to happen in Egypt. Pharaoh was all kinds of trouble. And it brought a Hagar into his life. See, the failures, I said this is for believers, but I'm going to go ahead and throw this in here right now. And that is this, that God has a perfect will for your life. And if you get out of the perfect will, he has a permissive will, and he'll use that for his glory, but you'll be spanked. You'll be whipped. You'll receive correction. Okay? There'll be massive wake that follows your mistakes, and God won't take that from you. You'll still be saved, but he won't take that from you. And this is the pattern of what we see here. So Noah was saved, but there was wake from behind what he did. Right? And it's still with us today. And so Abraham should have obeyed God, but instead he went down to Pharaoh, and his disobedience down to Egypt opened up that where would be deposited into Abraham's life was a Hagar, and that thing sent something forth that you're seeing in the headlines today. Because of that one mistake. Right? If all the families of earth is going to be blessed by Abraham, well, then if Abraham fouls up, all the families of the earth are going to suffer from it too. Same thing, right? Yeah. So if you, in your obedience, that all your family or the entire church or whatever it is can be blessed by your obedience, what happens if you're disobedient?
Right.
Think about it. It's not just you. There's people you have influence on.
Yeah.
They're at stake also. Lord, wouldn't it have been nice to know some of these things way back when?
Yeah.
Right? And even now, knowing it, Lord, give us the strength to actually live these things as we know it, the truth that you have delivered to us. Abraham goes down there, he gets a Hagar, and that Hagar produces an Ishmael.
Yeah.
And yet, wouldn't even have Islam today if that hadn't happened. And all the troubles that's going with it. All the news articles right now about the protection of our borders wouldn't even be in the news if Abraham hadn't done that right there.
Yeah.
Now people can say whatever they want about the Bible that it's just a bunch of nonsense or whatever, but these things hold true and they're still with us today because of it. So he winds up with an Ishmael. He also lied. In scriptures, we see he lied twice. Now, I want to ask you a question again. Did God know Abraham was going to do these things before he ever called Abraham? He sure did. He sure did. But yet, God had a perfect will for Abraham's life, for Abraham. And that will would be that God could come down and perform certain things through his life and get certain things accomplished, and it would give glory to God. And yet Abraham and his failures and falling short, that plan of God continues to move on, but it's the route by which it gets there is a little bit different than what it might have been if he hadn't have got out of the will of God, right?
Yeah.
In other words, he's going to bring it around. And every one of us can say this. We get off into the permissive will of God. We get whipped. We're scarred. We're beat up. And at some point we look back and said, oh, the perfect will, if I could have just stayed with that. You know what you're doing? You're giving glory to that original plan right there just by saying, if I could only went that way.
Yeah.
But God still gets you to the same end point through the permissive will that he does through the perfect will. Amen? God can do that because he's God.
Yeah.
You and I can't. But he can. He can get us there. We find out that Jacob was the word Jacob, Israel, I mean, is a prince with God, but we find out that before he was Israel, he was a deceiver. He made a vow to God. I'm going to read this, and Sister Vicky, if she wants to put it up there, she can, but I'm going to read it. It's rather lengthy, but this is when Jacob was fleeing from his brother. And Jacob went out, this is Genesis 28:10. Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and he put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Now listen to what God is telling you. I will keep you no matter where you go. I will keep you, and I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done which I have spoken thereof. Perfect will of God. God speaks to Jacob and says, I'll do these things. Right? And I'll not leave you until I accomplish every bit of it. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stones that he had for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of the place, but Bethel, but the name of what the city was called was Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So God had a perfect will there. And Jacob said, Lord, if you'll do exactly what you said, if you'll take care of me and you'll bring me back to my father's house in peace, then you're my God, and everything, I'll give you a tenth of all of it. Now he made a vow. And then he went down there, and the first thing he started doing was starting to trick his father-in-law. Tricking and deceiving. He didn't no more abide by his vow. Because if he would have stayed with that vow, he wouldn't have had to trick and deceive nobody.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So he goes down and he starts tricking his father-in-law and all the different things that happen there. You're familiar with it. He does that. And so what does he do? He steps right out of the perfect will of God immediately. But that perfect will of God, that permissive will of God in his life, brings him right back to where God would want him in the first place. But the Lord used that, and he had to reap what he sowed.
Yeah.
Right? Because remember, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob was this deceiver, and even though he made this promise or vow to God, he's going out there and he's being a trickster and a deceiver and all kinds of things, and for his whole life he had to reap.
Yeah.
Even his wives tricked him. His sons tricked him with the matter of Joseph and all the things. So he reaped all of his life, but did it change anything? Did not change the perfect will of God in his life. So the Lord... He goes, and Jacob was down there and he's acting out all these things and tricking his father-in-law. And the Lord says, I'm going to hold you to this. And I'm going to bring you back to this perfect will, and I'm not going to let you get by with all these things you've done. And so he gets right down to the last part where it's time for him to go back to his father's house, and he's going to have to go back, and he's going to have to meet up with his brother Esau, who he has wronged, and his brother wants to kill him. And Jacob gets in a desperate spot, and he's still Jacob. He's still a trickster. He starts splitting up his family in parts with all kinds of goods and presents, and he's sending them forward in different bands, one out front and then the next one. And what he's trying to do is buy off this wrath of his brother that's coming after him. Yeah. He's trying to lessen this thing. What is it? Is he trusting in God or still trusting in his deceptive form?
Right.
He's still coming down, meeting that moment, and he's still trying to trick around and figure out a way to manipulate with politics and briberies and all kinds of stuff to stop this judgment that's coming toward him. You read the story. You know what I'm saying. But God says, no, we're not going to let you get by with this. He sends these people forward. He sends the ones that are probably least liked, puts them out front. So that way, maybe if Esau wants to kill them, he'll start killing the ones that don't mean as much to me. Read it. He doesn't put his Rachel, the one he loves so much, he don't put her out on point. He takes any concubines, and some of these concubine kids or whatever. It's been a while since I've read it, but you go and you'll see what I'm talking about. He sends them off out there. He's still a trickster. And so, but he knows he's coming down to that moment.
Right.
He's in such a place where he has to wrestle with God. And God said, I'm going to do this. But now he's gone into a permissive will, and the Lord still says, I've still got to bring this back, but my perfect will is that you will not be trying to trust in yourself and trickster and all this kind of stuff. You can't be the Jew.
Yeah.
You got to be a Christian. You can't be a manipulator. You got to be one who trusts in the promise of God. That's what God's saying. And he gets down here where the Lord presses the matter with him, and now he's left alone, and he's there, and the angel of the Lord comes, and he wrestles with God because he knows he's in trouble. And he knows that God's got to do something to stop this wrath that's coming. And so he struggles, and he fights, and he wrestles with God. Why? He's trying to work out permissive will. He's done it all these years, trying to work out permissive will, and yet there's a perfect will for God, and he's wrestling with God. God just saying, relax and let me take care of it, and every time I try to do something, you get in my way. You do something, and I have to deal with it.
Yeah.
And my law says I have to make sure you reap what you sow, but if you'll just sit tight, I'll take care of it for you like I promised at the first place.
Man.
But look what you've done.
Yeah.
And you got all these troubles now because of it. Everybody follow that?
Right.
So that's what he did. And so he wrestles with God and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so that's when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, from a deceiver to a prince with God. And right at that moment when that angel was, he was wrestling there with him, says that he was smote, or however, I forget how he said it, but he smote him and in the hollow of his thigh, where now Jacob has to limp. So I look at it from this way. God says, you know what? I'm going to make you trust me. I'm going to bring you to the place where you can't get in the way anymore.
Yeah.
Because you've been trying to manipulate, and you've sent all these people out and all these gifts ahead to try and stop the wrath. And you still, in the back of your mind, you're still saying, if I have to, I can run. I can flee. I can get away from my brother Esau. I can still work this thing out. And God says, no, you're not. I'm going to make it where you can't run.
Yeah.
And he hits him, and now his hip is out of joint. You ever try to walk like that? I ain't ever had a hip out of joint, but I've had what felt like something like that, and you can't move hardly.
Yeah.
Jacob couldn't do nothing, and God said, no, I got you right where I want you. You can't lift a finger now. You can't be that deceiver anymore. Now all you can be is that prince with God that trusts in me and I'll take care of it. So now, did God know that Jacob was going to do all these things? He sure did. Did it change God's mind about putting Jacob in the Bible and him holding the position where he held it? No. Because the grace of God and the atoning power of God, well, when God picks out a man and his life, then and he singles that man out or that woman out and says, they're mine, the grace of God is sufficient for that life. Even if they get out of the perfect will of God. Man, God does not change his mind about his word, as we just read a while ago. Oh, he has permissive will, but he's not changing his mind.
Yeah.
And you can't change it. We come a little forward and you find out here's David, a man after God's own heart. What part of David was after God's own heart? Think about it. I'm not denying Scripture. I believe it. But it's just something to think about. Because you find out the Scripture said David was a man of war. He was a man of war so much that even though he wanted to build a house of God, a house for God, God says you can't do it because you're a man of war. You got too much blood on your hands. You can't build this house. But I'll tell you what, I'll let your son do it. But you can't do it because you're a man of war. Did God know he was going to be a man of war when Saul had rejected God, so God had to reject him? And God says, I'll find a man after my own heart. And he goes and he sends Samuel the prophet down the house of Jesse, sends him down to Jesse to pick his son. Did God know right then which that son that was going to be? Of course he did, because he was telling the prophet, nope, not this one, no, not this one, no, not this one. So that Samuel had to say, well, is there any more?
Uh-huh.
Well, there's one more. He ain't worth nothing, according, you know, he's off out here, little bitty, ruddy little fella out here with the sheep. Go get him. Go get him. And Samuel ran to meet him and said, this is God's choice. This is God's choice. Did God know when he was choosing that man what that man was going to do? Did God know right then that he was going to be a man of war, and that even though he had wanted to build the house of God, God would have to tell him no? Yes, God knew those things. He did.
Okay.
He was a man of war, couldn't build the house of God. He numbered Israel. Satan, you know, you read it in a couple of places there in the Scriptures, but God had told them, don't ever number your... Don't number yourselves.
Right.
And the reason why, this is me, the way I understand it is that God is basically saying to Israel, don't worry about how many numbers you've got.
Right.
Because as long as I'm with you and you're my people, it don't make no difference. There ain't no sense in trying to tally up and say how strong you are, because I'm your strength.
That's right.
I am your strength. You don't have to worry about how much you got in the bank or whatever. Like, I am your strength, and if you're mine, that's all you got to worry about.
Amen.
It doesn't, not a license to go and be lazy or nothing like that, but you understand what I'm saying. So don't even bother with it. And Satan provoked David, and there was a reason for this, but he provoked David, and David said, go, and number them, and even his general said, no, what are you doing? We don't have to do this. David said, no. The Scripture said the king's word prevailed. And he went out riding through the land, numbering and numbering and numbering. And the Scripture said it took about 9 months. And that's why I said once before, it's about the time it takes to birth something. So he went off out through there, and all that time, David was still persistent. Go number, go number, go number. And as soon as they come back and told him the count, his heart smote him. That anointing of the devil on him to provoke him. Go number, go number, go number. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that. Do it anyway, do it anyway, do it anyway.
Come on.
And as soon as that number hit his ears, the Scripture said, I'm going to say it this way, that do it anyway, do it, left him. That devil cast that stumble block, cast it down, left him, and David said, what have I done?
Yeah.
This is the way it works. This is spiritual battle.
Amen.
This is spiritual. This is the way it works.
That's right.
When he's constantly talking to you, constantly telling you things, he's wanting to get these things into your life.
Come on.
so that as soon as you do it, he can jump back and call CNN on you.
Yep.
And say, look at there. He ain't no believer. He wouldn't have done that if he had been a true believer. That's the way he works. And so he goes out and he numbers Israel. And there was a judgment come upon Israel because of it. There was a plague. God come down and said, David, you're going to get a whooping for this. Now, I don't know if you kids ever had this happen to you, but you're going to get a whooping. And now you can either have a belt or you can have a peach tree tea switch my grandma would use, you know, or you can get the razor strap, but you're going to get a whooping. And that's what God did. God said, David, what do you want? What's your judgment going to be? Man, that's a serious place to be. Now, I'm saying this because why? David had gotten into permissive will, and now there's a spanking coming because of it. And David wasn't the only one that suffered because of it. Israel suffered because of it. But there's a spanking coming. Why? Because God cannot let that go. So there's a thrashing coming over it, as my grandpa would say, I'm going to thrash you. That was the word he used. I don't think my wife likes me to use that word, but she told me before, I don't like that word. But that's what my grandma said, I'm going to thrash you if you don't quit. Whatever. But anyway, God says, you're going to get a whipping over this, pick your judgment. And David, you know, I forget, was 7 years of famine or whatever it was, and David chose the one that was in the mercy of God. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord. And you know the rest of the story, how that worked. So David was a man after God's own heart. Well, was it after God's own heart for him to be that man with blood on his hands so he couldn't even build the house of God? Was that it? Was he a man after God's own heart who insisted on resisting that will of God and going out and numbering Israel? Is that the part that God enjoyed? No, I don't think so. Right? I have to believe that what God enjoyed was the part of David's life that was the perfect will, not the permissive. So if David was a man after God's own heart, and even though he got in permissive will, it can't take away the perfect will, and it'll get him to the same place he would have went if he went the perfect will, then that is the thing that God liked. And that was the thing, the real thing that would take place in David's life that was not the failures, not those things, but the part of David that wanted to serve God, that wanted to be that was right, and would go forward. That's the part that was a man after God's own heart. Not what Satan provoked him to do, not where his flesh got in the way and fell.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of war. He numbered Israel and caused the judgment to come because of that. David took another man's wife. We know the story. David took another man's wife and had that man killed. And it wasn't just any man. It was Uriah. He was one of the valiant men. One of the list where the scriptures give these gallant list of gallant men who could jump in a pit and kill a lion and destroy all these Philistines and so forth. And the last one was Uriah. He was like the most elite of the military. He was the most elite of David's army. Because the scriptures laid him all out and said, here's what these are. And that's who he was. He was so elite in that army. And the scripture said, I think he says, he sends him back and tells the captain out there, says, put Uriah out there where the battle's going to be hottest. Think about it. You think sin won't get you wrapped up into something? Sure will.
Yeah.
David, the man who was over Israel, had fallen so far from where he should have been in the perfect will of God that not only did he take this man's wife and not only do that, but wanted to have him killed so he could cover up the sin, try to cover it up, And this all pertaining to one of his best, most loyal, elite soldiers, such that when he chose to take care to get this man killed, he had to make sure and put him in a situation that was going to be overcoming to him, because this man would have probably took out everybody, see? So it had to be a serious, this was a major plan that David put in place to take that, to cover that lie. But you can't cover up a lie from God.
Yeah.
You can't do it. You're a child of God and you do something wrong, guarantee you it's going to come to light.
That's right, man.
Guaranteed you. But that's his rod and that's his staff, and it should comfort you to know that he loves you enough to say, you're not getting by with this. You're going to get that spanking.
Right.
You're going to get it because you're mine. And I have a perfect will for your life, and you've chosen to go into permissive will, and I'm going to try to make sure I get you right back where you are because you're mine and you're not going anywhere, but you're going to reap what you sow, and you're going to have these spankings as you go. That's what he did. So, did God change his mind about David and go, I can't use him? Man, I thought he was going to turn out good and he did all these things. Now I got to figure out a way not to even include him in my Bible. Is that what he did?
No.
No. Everything about David's life is stepping stones for you and I to learn from.
That's right.
This whole thing, all these things are things there so that you and I down here at the end time can have a full understanding of the grace and glory and plan of God that it pertains to your life too. So, what did God do? David repented of it. He was sorry of it. Took that man's wife and your little Bathsheba. I often wondered, is her name called Bathsheba because he saw her taking a bath? Sounds kind of funny, but... He took this man's wife and that child that she was impregnated with, the Lord took that child. The judgment. But what did God do in all that? Here's this man that's done all this, and you think, how could we ever build anything of the gospel? How could we ever come along and say, David was the lineage, it was of Christ or whatever, it was of the lineage of David or something like that or whatever, line of tribe of Judah. How would you ever have David in that lineage showing how that God had done these things? How would that ever happen? We're going to have to do something different. That's what you'd think. But see, God knew what he was doing. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he didn't change his mind about David. So what did God do when David repented? This wasn't even the blood of Jesus Christ hadn't been shed physically, but it had been shed before the foundation of the world. So what did God do? God took that sin of David's and he dropped it into the bleach. This quote we said a while ago was, it changed its color and it became righteous. And this is how this works. This hideous thing that David did, taking another man's wife, having him killed, and even their first child. And during that time, he always referred to it as Uriah's wife. Uriah's wife. But after the judgment had been made, then God referred to her as David's wife. Read it. It's there. Why? Because the price had been paid. And so God, through that union of David and Bathsheba, brought forth Solomon. Solomon had a reign of peace. And Solomon was a type of the Prince of Peace who would be here in the millennium. So from that union of that man and woman, a hideous thing that took place that had to receive judgment, but after the judgment of God had all been taken care of through the blood, that is now David's wife, totally before God, clean and clear. I know, it sounds weird, but that's what the scriptures tell us. And from that union, he brought Solomon, and that was the lineage all the way down. But Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ coming to this earth in the millennium as a Prince of Peace. So that sin was dropped into the blood, and that became righteous, so that that righteous move of God in his life could actually produce righteous offspring. You follow me? Couldn't have done that if God hadn't dropped him in the bleach of the blood. If it hadn't been forgiven. We come forward and you find out that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And yet Peter denied the Lord. Denied him three times. And at least on the last time he was cursing and swearing when he did it. Right? Peter, Apostle Peter. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Peter, I give to you the keys of the kingdom, right? And now Peter, right there at crucifixion time, he's denying the Lord and cursing and swearing while he does it. Because you know what they said? Hey, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Hey, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Hey, you're one of them. I'm telling you, I'm not. You see what I'm saying? That's the way we are. I'm going to show you, and he cursed. That I'm telling you, I don't know a thing about him. And then the cock crowed. A man who had been given the keys. And God's like, I think I made a mistake there, huh? I can't give him, I got to take those keys from him that I gave him. I got to give it to somebody else. Is that what happened? No. Not at all. So, Peter denied the Lord, cursing, swearing. After this all happened, he went back to his original occupation. You'd have thought he'd been walking with the Lord, you know, but he just jumped back and went right back and said, I go fishing. And I said, we'll go with. And he went right back to fishing. Right? That's what happened. The scripture says that that Peter was not walking uprightly according to the gospel of truth. And you find this in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul had to confront him. Now, here's the man with the keys of the kingdom. And you can say, well, but back then when he was denying the Lord, that's because he hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. But now he went over here in the upper room, and now he's got the Holy Ghost, and he was God's spokesman, and all these miracles happened from him. Yeah, and later on, Paul had to confront him and said, you're not even walking upright to the gospel.
Yeah.
Peter. Right? Did that change God's mind about Peter? So what are we missing here then? If all these men had these failures in their lives and yet these failures didn't make a difference to God somehow, how is it they didn't make a difference to God? We would cut these men out and say, no, you can't be that canon. David, you can't be this one to be in the Bible. Peter, you can't. You deny the Lord. That's what we would do. But God said, no, these are not a problem. Why? Because they're all under the They're all permissive will, and I have a way to make those permissive wills come back to the perfect will. You see what I'm saying? And so, that's the way it was with Peter. Of course, you find Paul. Paul comes along and he says, I'm a man that persecuted the church of God. The Lord could save anybody. He expressed it right here when he did it through Paul. Because Paul was a persecutor of the church of God. People filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was responsible for their persecution. And yet God says, I'm going to show you just how major my grace is. I'm going to take a man who persecuted this way, and I'm going to bring him into it, and I'm going to use him to take the gospel to the people who will receive it for the next 2,000 years. Right? Think about that. You think, God, he can't save me, he can't do nothing in my life? Really? Have you been guilty of causing somebody and believe this message to be martyred? Have you been guilty of that? You say, well, I've spoke evil against somebody. Okay, so you spoke somebody and you killed their character. So you're guilty. You're just like Paul then. You're guilty of having a believer killed at your words.
Yep.
Okay? Can God save you? He sure can. Not only that, he can use you to send forth the gospel, because that's what he did with Paul. Now listen, this is one thing I have problem with these people against the message, because they will not take these things in the Bible and apply it to lives today.
Right.
When God says, hey, it's not a problem, my perfect will is still coming through this vessel, even though they have permissive will. They won't take that and say, okay, I'll allow it there, so I'll allow it here. They won't do that, right? They won't cut you any slack whatsoever, because, see, it's just like all politicians. It's not convenient for them. It doesn't satisfy their purpose, so they can't afford to give you that grace. They can't afford to allow you to make a mistake. See what I'm saying? They can't afford to do that because it's not their agenda, but it's God's agenda. It's God's agenda to cover your mistakes by his blood,
right,
and allow you to continue and go forward in his and his perfect will to be brought to pass. So here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And you know, I think that too. I've said things about people. I'm not even worthy to carry this gospel. I think that. That goes through my mind. I'm not even worthy to. In myself, I think that. But Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored abundantly, more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
I am a persecutor. But by God's grace, though I have that in the flesh laying upon my shoulders, by the grace of God, I'm standing here and I'm still able to preach this gospel to you. I'm still able to be that testimony, and there's fruit to my ministry because of it, regardless, by the grace of God. I think we could all use a little bit of that, huh?
Amen.
By the grace of God, I can go forward in the name of Jesus Christ, regardless. I might have slayed another man. I might have spoke evil or might have cut off a man's ear. But by the grace of God, if it's under the blood, you can go forward.
Amen.
Now, do you think God would let these guys be partakers in the Bible? You think he'd let them be partakers of this kind of grace in their lives, and then come along and tell you you can't have it?
No.
Think about it. No, that's what it's there for. That's what it's recorded for. So that you can know by the Bible itself that God will forgive your sins, and you still can go down the road and preach the gospel, share the gospel, be the testimony that his perfect will still happen in your life. So there it is exhibited in Paul's life. We know that Brother Branham had things in his life. We could say the same thing here as Brother Branham, and a man who's seen the pillar of fire and all the miracles and all the vindication and all these things, you know, and yet under the tax case that he had, he could say to his wife when the phone rings and this tax man, he runs out the door and says, tell him I'm not here.
Yeah.
Think about that. And we would go, oh, we can't use him for a prophet at the end time. That won't work. A man that God told him. Don't be calling him Ricky's and Ricketta's. And yet you hear him in his flesh. He continued to refer to him sometimes like that. Because the man, you can actually have in the flesh, a desire that's in agreement with righteousness. He had an agreement that that's not right for them to live that way. And he had a bad feeling toward them that way, and the fact that he would call them Ricky's and Ricketta's. And God comes along and says, listen, don't do that because some of them are my people.
Yeah.
And yet he did it some anyway. Maybe not as much. So if we looked at it and said, well, how can that be? How could God do anything through a life of a man right there that lied like that, or a man that would do that? How could that be? Because of what we just read. Right? So that you would know that God forgives your sins. Man. These are all people, and we can talk about this more, these are all people who had failures in the flesh in situations where the flesh got advantage over them. In talking to someone this week, I said, you know, there's a black dog and there's a white dog. And I can guarantee you that if you don't feed on the Word of God and you don't meditate, you don't pray, that black dog is going to become stronger.
That's right.
Stronger than the white dog. And you'll jump rail out of the perfect will of God. You'll go into the permissive will, and you'll start reaping and sowing and reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping and sowing and reaping. See what I mean? But it doesn't change the Word of God. God does not change his mind about his word. So when God spoke about Brother Daniel or Anna or my wife or Brother Tim or any of the rest of you, when God spoke concerning you, that settles it. See? And you might jump rail, but God says, I'll get you back. You're going to wind out the way I want you. Because Brother Branham said God took a picture of you at your best, and he's put that in his little file cabinet. He said nothing could ever mar that image. Nothing. I might have a little pot belly right now, but I won't have one there unless that's what God took that picture of. Right? You see what I'm saying? Nothing can mar us from that outcome of where we're headed. Not even your failures. Amen. Now these are things that are for your ears only, because the rest of the world they reject the prophet. But it was this ministry that came, and now we see these things in the Bible. They don't preach this because they don't have that level of intimacy with the Word. Right? We do. We have access to know, you know what? I am justified. I didn't do it in the first place. And I can stand before God and I can say, Lord, I'm justified. Talk to your prophet if I'm not, because he said I am. He said that you told him we were justified, we had never done in the first place. Right? That's what it was, what God showed and expressed through that prophet. Yeah. I'm just speaking as a man. You stand before God and say, I just hear what your prophet said. I believe I am justified. And I don't think it ever go to that there, because that's for us to believe here so we can walk as though we're justified here. So these were the failures that were in the flesh, and all the failures, all the sins are covered by the blood. How many believe that? All sins are covered by the blood, both past, present, and future. The communion message in 57, Brother Branham says, now, if God did not spare his own son from the cruel testing, then he will not spare you or I from the cruel testing. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he had ever had, Gethsemane, laid before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come, when the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulders. There was no one in all heaven or earth that could have ever stood it but him. And to know that all the sins of past sins and present sins and future sins rest upon this decision. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ had ever won or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, not my will, but thine be done. That was the greatest victory he had ever won. And all the demons of torment was around him to tempt him and to try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our heart, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. Do you hear what he said? Once the Holy Spirit takes his part in your life, it's the most glorious thing to have these testings and these tryings come. The Bible tells us that our testing and trials is more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful. Think about it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a test or a trial, when Satan has hammered me, I wake up in the middle of the night and spend an hour of him just hammering me with something that's contrary to the gospel, trying to get me to submit to something, to fear or to something like that. I don't like that. But the scripture said that when that happens to you, that's more precious than fine silver and gold. But what's the thing here? That it's in those times right there when Satan's pressuring you. Go number Israel. Go do this. Go do this. That if you give way to that, now you step into permissive will. How much better would it be if we could stay in the perfect will?
Amen.
Amen. So God has a plan for you. He calls you. He started the work. He'll finish the work in you. He has a perfect will for your life. And if you do get out of that perfect will, he'll make it work out to the glory of his original perfect will. Bring glory and honor to that. We'll end by reading Romans chapter 5, verse 35 through 39. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. A finished work. When God spoke it about you, it was finished, right? Because if he spoke it wrong, then that makes him a liar. If he has to come back and change it, it makes him not perfect. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Think about this, saints. Shall persecution, shall sword, shall all these things we just read there. Why is it saying that? Because that's what the believer has to put up with. This is the onslaught of Satan. You're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the devil, they're going to make mincemeat of you. That's their eye. That's their thought on it, see? So this is the believer's lot. This is their lot right here. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We'll just slaughter them. That's what the devil thinks, right? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we could have a little exercise here and say, now, somebody raise your hand and tell me, do you know of something that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Can you think of something that didn't fit in all this? And if you can, you're welcome to raise your hand and tell me what it is. All right? So I want it to go on record. Nobody's raising their hand. So you agree that not one thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll say it this way. Not one thing can separate you from that perfect will of God in your life, that outcome, even though you have permissive wills. Because the blood of Jesus Christ does this. The blood covers all sins, past, present, and future. And I know that was referring to back then when Jesus was there facing it in the Garden of Gethsemane. But all sins that had been done, all sins being done at that moment, but all sins to be done in the future. And that decision of him walking up Calvary, all that was laying upon that decision. And we know he made that decision right. And Brother Ram said this was the sealer. This was the thing that declared his messiahship. This was the thing that declared him to be who he is. That right at that crucial moment, he didn't jump to some permissive will. He stayed with the perfect will.
Yeah.
Amen? He stayed. Now that's him, because he's perfect. We're not. But in those crucial times where we're tested and we're tried, and Satan gives us the choice, and he tries to hammer us and push us and push and push. And one thing we can stop and just say, you know what? If it's something that's really coming hard, pressing hard, pressing hard, it's probably the devil. Alright? So he's pressing and pressing. But in those times when you're pressed and tried and tested and you're by yourself and nobody's around you, like nobody's going to know, this is what he wants to tell you, you know, and he presses you or whatever it may be, and you're right there at that time, you're at a little form of a Gethsemane, because there's a lot at stake here, because when you make this choice, it's going to be good or it's going to be bad, not just for you but for many others. So there you are, you're sitting and you have that time and you can make this choice. What are you going to choose? Are you going to stay with that perfect will of God, or are you going to jump to a permissive will?
Yeah.
Knowing that if you go to, and so many times in our life, because we're not the Lord himself who always chose and done always did right, but we are a people who make mistakes.
Right.
But as time goes on, we ought to learn from our battles, learn from our mistakes.
Yeah.
Learn this maneuver. You know, when you're battling in the army and stuff like that, they'll teach you until you get it down right so you know how to. And we should learn from these things. And at some point, we should have, when Satan comes, we should have victory. And I'll say it this way. Because Satan will always come back to you. If he got you with something before, he'll try to come back and get you again.
Yeah.
Even if he fails to get you then, he'll come back. And you'll find out that all your life, he'll come back in seasons with different things that he got you with once before, and he'll try to get you again. So we all have to come to this place where we realize that right at that crucial moment when Satan is breathing down our neck and we know what the will of God is, and we fell for this once before, but through our experiences we realize I fell for this and I had to pay a big price. Then at some point we learn to say, I'm not doing this again, devil. And we gain that strength in our life to say no. And we stick with the perfect will of God. I mean, does that sound right?
Yeah.
So we ought to become you know, as Paul said, a hardened soldier, you know, hardened to what? Hardened to the devil, hardened to the battle. And I think that was good, Brother Daniel opened up the way he did. We are in the battle. That we would fight and become hardened soldiers for this gospel, that it would go forth and this day would be won in our lives. The Lord help us all, is what I can say about that. But it's a worthy battle. It's a worthy battle. Amen. Because the scripture said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Let's let the musicians come. I trust and believe and hope and everything else within me that when I stand up here and share all the pour out my heart, that it actually does you some good.
Amen.
And I think that you wouldn't be coming back if it didn't, but the devil beats me up on that because sometimes I'll go back and go, what? What did I say? I know what I was talking about and that don't even make sense. But what I am by the grace of God.
Amen.
That's one thing we can all say.
Right.
You know what? I've made mistakes. I regret many things, many, many things. But by the grace of God, I'm still in the battle today. And I thank the Lord for it. Amen. God is good to us. Let's just worship and sing for a little bit before we close in prayer.
I'm amazed that you love me.
I've tried to resist the things. I've tried to say no to the things that come before me that I submit to. I've tried to say no to the devil, and I can't do it. And that's because you're trying. So y'all say, you just say, God, your promise. You said I can walk in victory, but I can't do it without your help. I can't do it without you come and live within me. And if he comes in, it makes a difference. I remember when my prayers was just like talking to that wall. Brother Daniel shake his head. I remember that. I remember one night something happened.
Yes.
And I remember driving home that night. I knew something happened. And I remember driving home and I'm thinking, I got it. Something happened. Something's different now.
Yes.
And I've not been the same since. Have I made mistakes? You betcha I've made mistakes. Do I have regrets? You bet I have regrets. But something happened to me that night that changed me forever. And that something has led me to his word. That something led me to this message. That something is the very thing that tells me what to come up here and pick as a subject to minister to you. It's that something that I believe will be there and standing there at the end of my road to take me over. And it's that something that I know you can have today also. But you've got to want it. All you have to do is say, God, you got to be serious. But come to that place and say, Lord, I realize I've got to have you down inside. I'll not go another step to please you in the gospel unless I have you coming in. And you know what? That's what he wants in the first place. Let's just bow our hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as you before the foundation of the world, you settled it once and for all when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. Lord, in your mind, you played it all out. And as time unfolded, you sent it forth to this day and to all the ages as it come forth. And when it came that hour that you would take upon flesh and you'd walk up Calvary, and you'd be faced with this great decision to run from the will of God or to submit yourself to your own perfect will. Lord, you made that choice to stay there with that will and purchase the redemption of your whole entire redeemed body. Lord, so now we come, and here we are in 2017, and each one of us faced with the same issue, same choice coming before us, Lord, to stay with your word or fall for Satan's lies. I ask, God, that you, through your great Holy Spirit, you will touch every life and strengthen everyone, as baptize every one of us, Lord, into thy kingdom, Lord. Especially our young people, they need this experience.
Yes.
God, to know you and know you in the power of your resurrection, that they know you in a way that you come into their life and you make them victorious over sins in their life. They need that, God. They can't go forward without it. My heart bleeds for them and my heart cries out for them, Lord, just to see that they've got that down inside that'll hold them. Lord, if I could look out and see that, then I'd feel like, Lord, you could take me home in any time if I could just see and know that all of our people have that experience. Lord, we just commit them to you now. I ask, God, that you'd help us as we continue to worship. We just commit these into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.